Today, we are actually concluding our series titled, I Am. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at the seven I Am statements by Jesus found in the book of John. If you've been with us, you've heard me talk each week about the book of John. We've talked about the fact that it's one of the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels of Jesus. And we've talked about the fact that John's a little bit different from the other Gospels. John doesn't have the birth of Jesus or the early accounts of his life. It starts as Jesus is beginning his ministry. And the big thing that I've touched on each week is that John focuses less on the things that Jesus did and more on who Jesus was as a person. And a big part of who Jesus was is found in these seven I Am statements that we've been looking at throughout this study. And so as we get ready to wrap things up this morning, I real quickly just wanted to remind us of those seven statements that we've gone through. Back in John 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In John 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John 10, Jesus said, I am the gate. Later in John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And I missed, no, that is the first one. Why did I think I am the bread of life was the second one? Where am I at here? I'm at the good shepherd. In John 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, last week, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. These are the seven statements that Jesus made in the book of John. And these are what we've been looking at throughout the last several weeks, where Jesus uses this phrase, I am, to describe who he was. And each week, if you've been here, I've talked about the fact that this statement, I am, is a very important statement because it goes all the way back to Moses at the burning bush, where Moses asks God his name. And God, through the bush, replies, I am who I am. And that phrase, I am, in the Hebrew language, is the word Yahweh, the Hebrew word for God. And I think this background is important for us to truly understand the impact of Jesus using this phrase, for him to say, I am. Because Jesus using that phrase is basically saying, I am Yahweh, I am God, I am the great I am. And so if you've missed any of these messages over the past 7-8 weeks, I would encourage you to go online, to watch them, to listen to them, because I've actually had numerous people over the midst of this series tell me how impacting and encouraging these messages were to them. And so I encourage you to go and check them out. But today, we're going to take a look at the final I Am statement that's found in John chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to John 15. But before we dive into the scripture here, let me just make sure we're all up to date on where we're at here in the Bible, where we're at here in the life and story of Jesus. Last week, we found ourselves in John chapter 14, where Jesus was in the upper room, right? He was in the upper room with his disciples the night before he was betrayed. And if you remember, it's up there where Judas had left the upper room because Jesus basically called him out, said, you're going to betray me, and said, go do what you're going to do. And so Judas left the upper room, right? And then he kind of talks to them just about their love for one another. He talks about Peter. He talks about the disciples together are going to deny, and Peter's like, I'm never going to deny you, right? And we know that he says to him, well, yeah, you're not just going to deny me once or twice. You're going to deny me three times. And so as we begin chapter 14, the disciples have actually left the upper room, and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're somewhere, as this begins to take place here in John chapter 15, they're somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we're going to read John 15, verses 1 through 11. This is what it says. It starts right off with the I am statement. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And so we're going to stop there, verse 11. So here is the final I am statement where Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now the truth is that this statement might not have as much meaning to us as it would have for the first century Jews. This statement to the disciples would have been pretty powerful. It would have been a powerful statement, and let me explain to you why. You see, throughout the Old Testament, Israel, or the people of God, were often referred to as the vine. In Psalm 80, verses 8 through 11, let me read it to you. It says this, you transplanted a vine from Egypt, speaking of God here. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea. Its shoots as far as the river. Here in the scripture, God's people, Israel, is described as this vine. This vine that God brought out of Egypt and planted in this new land that he had promised to them. And the reason God brought them out of Egypt was so that they could glorify their God and bear fruit. That's what they were supposed to do. As I was studying these scriptures, I actually found that the temple in Jerusalem during the times here of Jesus actually had these large golden grapevines that went up both pillars and over the doorway of the sanctuary. And we don't know, but some people wonder, maybe Jesus was walking by the temple at that time and kind of pointing to it with the disciples. As they were on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe they saw that. We don't know, right? Who knows? But the key is the disciples would have known what Jesus was talking about when he referenced this vine. And the statement would have been a pretty powerful statement. And that's because, as I mentioned, Israel was known as this vine. And even though Israel was planted by God, they had failed to produce the fruit that God desired for them to produce. And if you look at the latest references to the vine throughout the Old Testament, the last things the disciples would have been aware of weren't positive things about the vine, all right? Let me read to you what Jeremiah says about this vine in Jeremiah 2, verse 21. This is God speaking through Jeremiah and says, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? The idea associated now to the vine in this time, in the days of the disciples, is this reality of judgment, okay? And the fact that they were unable, that Israel, the people of God, were unable to bear fruit in and of themselves the way God desired them to. And what Jesus is saying here, if it was heard by the Pharisees and the religious leaders, it would have been pretty controversial for them to hear. They already hated Jesus. They would have really hated Jesus even more with this. Because Jesus is basically saying, Israel, the religious leaders, the people of God, couldn't do what God called them to do. And so Jesus is saying, so I'm here now to do it. They couldn't be the vine that the world needed, but Jesus could. Because he is the true vine. And I believe Jesus was actually encouraging his disciples here in this moment. You know, there's a lot of stuff that happened in that upper room, and they're confused. And I think Jesus is encouraging them, saying, I'm going to do what no one else could do. I am going to be the vine that gives life to God's people and that bears fruit. It's a powerful statement that Jesus is making to his disciples here. And as we dive into this whole section of Scripture, I think there are some things here that can help us and encourage us, right? Us today on this journey of following Jesus. And so I want to take a closer look at a few things that stood out to me in this section of Scripture, a few observations. The first is a little bit challenging when I say it. But the first thing I see here, number one, is this. Believers, right, followers of Jesus, believers bear fruit. If you're a believer, you should bear fruit. Now, we know from verse 1 that Jesus is the vine and that God is the gardener. And in verse 2, Jesus says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. As I said, this is a little bit challenging because the truth is, as believers, we should be bearing fruit. We are called to bear fruit. And I guess the big question is, what constitutes fruit? What is it that Jesus is talking about here when he talks about being people who bear fruit? The problem oftentimes is we come from this external, this moral, this religious way of thinking, which honestly makes us no different than the Pharisees and the religious leaders. You see, our success and status in life is not what Jesus is referring to when he speaks of fruit, bearing fruit. We can be smart. We can be powerful. We can be rich. We can attend church every single Sunday. We can say all the right things that a Christian, that a believer should say, but still not bear fruit. And so what is the fruit that Jesus is referring to here? Well, I think Galatians 5 gives us the greatest insight to what Jesus is actually talking about here. Listen to what it says in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit that Jesus is talking about are the things that we receive from the vine, right? Jesus is the vine, and he is love. He is joy. He is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all of these things, right? He is these things. And as we remain in Him, or as some versions say, abide in Him, when we abide in Him, we begin to see His fruit developed in and through our lives. In verse 5, it tells us, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We're called to bear fruit, but the thing we have to understand is that we're not the ones that produce the fruit. The fruit comes from Jesus. It comes from the Lord. And as we remain connected to Him, as we seek Him, His fruit becomes a part of who we are. The more we abide in Him, the more we experience His love, His joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things we talk about in Galatians 5. The more we are in Him, the more we see those things in our own life. And so the question is, are we seeing His fruit in our lives? Are we growing in these things, the things of the Lord? And as I say that, this doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect in these things, right? I've been a Christian for 48 years. I've been in ministry for 29 years. And I still have a long way to go, right? As all of us do. But here's the thing. I know I'm a lot different from when I first started. I'm a lot different from when I first got into ministry. I'm a lot different from where I was a year ago. You see, this journey of following Jesus is just that. It's a journey, right? And the key is, are we continuing to grow? Are we continuing to see His fruit? Maybe it's just a little at first, right? It's just starting to develop. But are we seeing that? Some of you, I'm going off notes here a little bit. You've heard me talk about my what about Bob theology, okay? It's the baby steps, right? Because enough little baby steps, you know, you keep doing it, equal eventually gets to full steps. Are we growing? Even if it's just a little bit, are we growing in the Lord? The key is that we're continuing to grow, that we're different today than we were yesterday, that we're different today than we were a year ago, that we're people who are remaining in Jesus, abiding in Him, that we're connected to the vine and allowing Him to do the work in and through us. Because if we're not in the vine, we're not going to grow. Which leads me to the next thing that stood out in these scriptures, which is the fact that, not my favorite part, God is in the pruning business. In verse 2 it says, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Okay, yeah, right? But I'm bearing fruit. Good, I'm good, right? No, and then it says, well, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And I don't know about you, but this idea of God pulling out the big, you know, shears, right? It's a little bit scary, right? I don't want Him going to town on me. It's like, as I'm like, whoop, you try to put everything in, right? You don't want anything cut off or cut out, right? It's scary. Now, I'm not a professional pruner in any way, okay? I do have a plum tree that I try to prune each year. Every once in a while, life and craziness, I forget to do it, and then it's too late. But I try to prune it every year. But here's the thing. A real gardener or arborist dealing with trees would tell you that for a tree to truly flourish and bear fruit, pruning is necessary. And this pruning process, it involves cutting away dead or unnecessary parts of the tree to promote growth and vitality. And that's what God desires to do in our lives. He prunes away those things that hinder our spiritual growth in Him. Whether that's sinful habits, selfish desires, or maybe just distractions, things that pull us away from Him, that keep us from seeking Him, right? That keep us from remaining or abiding in Him. He wants to prune those things. And though the pruning process, it can be a little uncomfortable at times, right? Even a little painful, I think. But its purpose, yeah, no one likes whack, right? Its purpose, though, God's purpose is always for our benefit. God uses this process of pruning to draw us closer to Him and to help nurture a deeper intimacy and reliance upon Him. I know for myself, I found that it's in these moments of pruning that I learned to surrender more fully to His will and to trust in His hand upon my life. And in doing so, it helps us, when we do that, to grow spiritually and begin to see the fruit that He desires in all of our lives. You see, I think the pruning process is very similar to a skilled artist that's sculpting a masterpiece from a block of stone or marble, if you've ever seen that, right? Because every strike of the chisel, every little chip that is removed, is essential for revealing the beauty that's within. That's God's desire. He wants to cut and prune to reveal the fruit and beauty that He has put in us. God is pruning us to make us more like Him. He's cutting off the things of the world to make room for the things of Him, more of His fruit. And as hard as it is to go through this process, it's really essential for us so that we can continue to produce fruit in our lives. Can we continue to be who He's called us to be? Amen? Okay, you just heard that amen. So I'm going to hold you to that pruning process. The next thing that stood out to me in these scriptures is simply this. I titled it, God's Amazing Grace. In verse 3, Jesus says something very interesting when He says to the disciples, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Let's think about that for a moment. Jesus is walking with the disciples here the night before He is about to be betrayed, the night before He's about to be crucified. He hasn't died on the cross yet. He hasn't paid the price for our sins yet. But He tells them here that they are already clean. You see, throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus proclaimed the message of God's kingdom. He continued to preach about forgiveness and redemption. And it's His teachings, the words that He has already spoken, and the truth of His identity as the Son of God, the truth of the words that He speaks, that gives Him the power to make us clean. The words Jesus spoke throughout Scripture carry divine authority and the power to transform lives. You see, in the same way that God spoke the world into existence, spoke creation, the words of Jesus have the power to bring about spiritual renewal to those who believe in Him by faith. And when you look at the moment and time that Jesus says these words, it really speaks volumes of God's amazing grace. Let me explain. Because take a moment to think about the next 24 hours that Jesus and His disciples are about to experience. Jesus has already told the disciples that they're going to abandon Him, right? And proud Peter stands up and says, "Never, Lord. Even if everyone else abandons you, I will stand by your side. I will die for you." Right? Peter says those things. Strong words, right? And in reality, I want to say this. We've got to give Peter a little bit of credit. Because oftentimes, especially pastors, we pick on Peter all the time. When we talk about Peter and these words that Peter said, we jump straight to his denial, right? But if you remember, Peter actually drew his sword, right? He drew his sword and he actually cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus stops him and basically tells Peter, put down your sword. Because he says, I have to do what I came to do. And if you remember, Jesus, you know, picks the ear up off the ground, right? Dusts it off. I don't know. Maybe puts a little spit on it. I'm not sure. Puts it back to his ear, right? And boom, he's healed, okay? And I point out this fact about Peter because I think Peter often gets a bad rap, right? We tend to point out all of his negatives. But the truth is, after that moment, Peter wasn't sure what to do, right? I'm going to fight. And then it's like, oh, okay, what do I do now? And it's then that he began to distance himself from Jesus. And we know the story. All the disciples ran. And even though Peter kind of stuck around, right? Peter was in the inner court. Even though he stuck around, whenever someone questioned or asked, aren't you one of those disciples? Aren't you one of his disciples? Yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that man, right? Not once, not twice, but three times, a third time. It's like, wait, you're one of his disciples. And it says he cursed this person. We don't know what he said. You blankety blank blank. I knew nothing about that person, right? We don't know what he said, but it says he cursed. He cursed and he's like, I have nothing to do with that man. And it's in that moment that the rooster crows, right? And Peter realized what he had done. And in one of the translations, his eyes meet Jesus, right? He's in the inner court where they're trying Jesus. His eyes meet Jesus, and in that moment, he turns and he runs because he realizes what he does, the shame of his actions. And if you think about it, it couldn't get a whole lot worse from Jesus except for the cross, right? Because one of his disciples that he loved, the one that he actually said, I'm going to build my church upon, the one who said he would die beside him, denied him and ran away. Here's the thing. Jesus knew all this was going to happen. And he's talking to his disciples before any of this happened in John 15, less than 24 hours before all of this. And he still says those words, you are already clean because of the words I have spoken. That's God's grace. And here's the thing. His grace is sufficient for us. In the midst of our failures, in the midst of all our struggles, his amazing grace is sufficient for all of us in the same way that it was for the disciples. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail him at times in our lives, but through him, we can experience righteousness. The fact that Jesus says that it's because of his words that we are clean speaks to the reality that our righteousness is not based on anything we do. Right? We can't earn our righteousness. It's based on what he has done for us. And we come to that place of believing in him and making him Lord of our lives. It's then that we experience his righteousness, his cleansing, where he makes us clean because his amazing grace has the power to wash us white as snow. Amen? And our job is simply to remain in him, to abide in him. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. I want to finish this morning by sharing some simple tools that I think can help us remain in the Lord, that can help us stay connected to the true vine. And these are simple things that we all know, but I think it's good to remind us from time to time. Because we live in a crazy, busy world, and if we don't make these a priority, it's easy to forget and to stop doing them. So here are four quick things to help us remain in him. The first is this, Take time to read His Word, right? Take time to read the Word. God gave us His Word to help us grow in Him, and we should be reading it and allowing Him to speak to us through it. And as we read His Word, let me encourage us in this way. There's a difference between reading the Bible for information and reading the Bible for transformation, right? For formation. You see, information, when we read in that way, it focuses more on quantity. And it's this idea of, did I check my box today? Have I read everything I needed to read? Have I got all the information I need, right? While formational reading focuses on the depth of what we read. Even if it's just a verse or two, right? Where we're just saying, Lord, what do you want to speak to me today through these words? Informational reading focuses on knowledge, right? While transformational, that formational reading focuses on knowing God. It's not just about knowledge, it's about knowing Him. And the key is allowing God's Word to challenge us and to transform us as we remain in Him. And so we need to read His Word, but read it with that idea of, Lord, speak to me through your Word. Even if I just read one word today, two words, one verse, just speak to me. It's not about knowledge, it's about hearing who you are and allowing you to speak in and through my life. Next way I think we can remain in the Lord is by taking time to pray. And here's the thing, I think there's two main ways we pray. The first is what I refer to as set times, right? When we wake up, when we go to bed, you know, at night. For some, maybe it's driving to work in the morning, driving home from work. And I think it's important that we have set times. Times where we say, man, I want to make this a priority to pray, to seek the Lord. That we have these set times to seek Him. That we make it a habit. I know for me, this is often the morning when I wake up. One of the first things, I'm just like, Lord, this is a day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And if I don't feel that way in the morning, I just say, Lord, help me to rejoice and be glad in it, right? And when I go to bed at night, it's often one of the last things I do, where I do what we did this morning. Lord, I give everyone and everything to you. A lot of stuff happened today. A lot of weight on my shoulders, but I give it to you. And so we need to take that time for those set times of prayer, that we make it a priority, we make it a habit. But then the second type of prayer is what I refer to as just continuous prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. You want to memorize a scripture verse? There you go. Two words. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Hey, I got the scripture. Pray continually, right? And here's the thing. It's this idea of just conversing with God throughout your day, right? Talking to Him about the things that are going on in your life. This kind of prayer, I can tell you, is a huge part of my life. When I'm in the middle of something, not sure how to deal with it, I just say, Lord, give me strength. Help me here. Show me. Guide me. Direct me. I just start praying to Him, giving those things to Him, right? If I'm needing to make a difficult phone call, pastors never have to do that. But, you know, if it arises every once in a while, before I call, man, I just take a moment to pray. Lord, help me. Help me in this moment. Give me the words to say. Sometimes it's out loud if no one is around. Sometimes it's just in my own mind. Just, okay, Lord, show me, help me be who you've called me to be. And the thing is, it's often in the midst of this continuous conversation that I often have with the Lord that I hear that still small voice begin to guide me and lead me throughout my day. And so whether it's set prayer times or continuous prayer times throughout our day, prayer is vital to helping us remain in the Lord. The next thing, taking time to worship. Matt was talking about that this morning, right? And worship can look different for everyone. It's taking time to glorify God, right? And maybe that's listening to worship music as you're driving to work. Maybe it's turning the radio off and just singing to God at the top of your lungs. That's one of my favorite things to do. I know if you're ever following behind me and you just see me like, that's what I'm doing. I'm just worshiping. And people are like, what's going on? Something wrong with Darren? I mean, you know, but it's taking time to just sing, to do whatever. And for some, it could be other things. Gardening, painting, writing, going on a walk. Anything that allows us to take time to reflect on the Lord, to seek Him, to worship Him, to glorify Him, and to allow Him to speak to us through those things. And so worship is a wonderful way to abide in the Lord. And then the final way that I would encourage us to remain in Him is taking time to fellowship. That word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. And it's this idea of sharing in community with other believers, coming together as the body of Christ to love each other. In today's world, this could often be this right here, church, right? It's what we're doing here together, coming together, a place where we gather together, participate together in some of these things we just talked about, right? In reading the Word, in prayer, in worship. We do that together. And it's that picture that's talked about in Proverbs 27:17, where it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's what true koinonia is about. When we come together and help each other grow and encourage each other and remain in the Lord. And when we remain in the Lord, when we abide in Him, and when we see His fruit produced in our lives, we become who He's called us to be. He is the true vine. And the question is, are we remaining in Him? Are we abiding in Him? Are we seeing His fruit in our lives? As we process this idea of bearing fruit, we have to remember it is a process, right? Fruit doesn't just suddenly appear overnight. Wouldn't we love that, right? I'll tell you, when I planted my plum tree, I wish that the next morning there would be plums all over it. It took like 2-3 years from this little tree to grow and finally produce fruit. It's a process. It doesn't just appear overnight. But through this process, through His pruning, through His amazing grace, if we abide in Him, the true vine, we will begin to see fruit develop in our lives. And that's what it's all about. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your hand upon our lives. We want to be people who abide in You. Lord, we know that You are the vine and that apart from You, we cannot bear fruit. And so, Lord, may we learn to abide in You. May we seek You. All these things that we talked about this morning, Lord, we give them to You. May You speak to each of us. Or may we have ears open, hearts open to receive. What is it You're saying to us this morning? What does this message mean for us as individuals? What are the things that we need to grow in? What are the things You're wanting to prune and cut out of our lives? Lord, we want to be open to You and to Your will for our lives so that we can be the men and women of God that You've called us to be, that we can be believers who are bearing fruit for You, Lord. We thank You for this word. We give it to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.